Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Now, Father, we're glad to be here, and we look forward to hearing you now speak to us through your word. So we commit this time of Bible study to you. We ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I forgot to announce is I have a new book that has come out called The Greatest Stories Ever Told. You can tell it's a very thick book, over 800 pages. So in addition to me and a book to read, you can do arm curls with it. But I'm going to be signing copies of this after the service here in Orange County if you'd like to get your own copy. Well, as I said earlier, this is the final message from our God Came Near series. We've been looking at Jesus from all four Gospels, Jesus in quadraphonic, if you will. And each Gospel writer brings a different perspective. And we followed him event by event, miracle by miracle, teaching by teaching, through his great story. It's sort of been a flyover, and I've called this series God Came Near. And that's exactly what happened when Christ came. One of the verses that is often quoted this time of the year is, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. We wonder sometimes, what is God like? Well, just look at Jesus, because Jesus was God walking among us. God became a man. Not man becoming God, that's impossible, but God literally became a man. He walked in our shoes. He breathed our air. He lived our life. He died our death. Indeed, God came near. In Jesus, God spelled himself out in language that every one of us can understand. Jesus was God with skin on. And in this final message from this series, we're going to look at three vignettes, three individuals that were impacted by Jesus after he rose again. You may relate to one of these people. We're going to look at Jesus and the skeptic, Jesus and the failure, and finally, Jesus and you. So our first vignette of a post-resurrection appearance of Christ is Jesus and the skeptic. This is where Christ appears to the skeptical Thomas. Now, it's true that Jesus appeared to crowds of people after he rose. On one occasion, over 500 people saw him. And I've always been impressed with the teachings of our Lord to the great multitudes, but I've also been impressed how he dealt with individuals, how he met people where they were, and he reached out to them in love. We have Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus and the woman at the well, Jesus and Zacchaeus, Jesus and the rich young ruler, and now Jesus and Thomas. And it's a reminder that God will always reach us where we are. There's an interesting passage in Psalm 18, verse 26 that says, "Of God, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure. And to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd." That's fascinating too. Each individual, God makes himself known. For instance, he will always reveal himself to the true seeker. So if you're not a Christian and you say to me, "I am a seeker of truth, I'm a seeker of God," my conclusion is you will find your way to Jesus Christ. Because God says, "Those that seek me will find me." You see, God does not play hide and seek. God is more willing to talk to you than you are willing to listen. But if you say to me you're a seeker and you never find your way to Jesus Christ, I don't think you're really a seeker. Because I think if you are, you'll find your way to the truth. God will more than go out of his way to reach you. He always meets people where they are. If you come with sincerity, he will reveal himself. If you play a little game with him, he will conceal himself. An example is King Herod, a wicked, twisted, immoral man who was playing games with God and wanted to meet Jesus, and our Lord appeared before him and did not speak a single word. But then to the also wicked man, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who ultimately ordered the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus said a great many things to him. So the point is, those who want truth will find it and they will hear it. So let's sort of set the scene before we read from John 20. So Jesus has been crucified and he's risen again. We've already talked about his appearance to Mary Magdalene there at the garden tomb and his appearance to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Well, now we find the disciples gathered together for prayer. And who shows up? But Jesus. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. So the next day, they run into Thomas, who wasn't there. Hey, Thomas, they say, you should have been at the Bible study last night. Oh, yeah, why? Well, someone showed up. Who? Jesus? Oh, pfft. Thomas says, I'll believe that. And by the way, in the original Greek, is implied. Anyway, he says, I'll believe that when I can put my hand in the wound in his side and touch the wounds in his hands. Well, 8 days later, they get together again, and guess who is there? Well, Thomas. Guess who else is there? Jesus, who shows up again in a custom appearance just for skeptical Thomas. And that brings us to our passage, John 20, verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. You see, Thomas has been called Doubting Thomas. I don't know that that's really a fair description. I think you could just as easily call him Skeptical Thomas. He wasn't asking for anything more than what the others had seen. He wasn't asking for a special revelation. He just wanted the same proof, and he got it when he gathered with other believers. And you know what? We miss a lot when we're not in church. Because when we gather together for worship and prayer and study of Scripture, we get an eternal perspective. Asaph was grappling with the age-old question of why the wicked prosper. He was wondering, why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why is it that good things happen to bad people? How is it that people who are wicked, who thumb their nose at God, can live a relatively pain-free life and seemingly get away with it? How is it that people that love the Lord lose loved ones or get cancer? This doesn't make sense to me, says Asaph. But then he goes on to say in Psalm 73:16, when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me. Listen, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. As you gather together for worship and study the word, suddenly you get the eternal view of things. You know, sometimes we come to church with big problems. Maybe you've come here with problems today, family problems. And that's probably because you just had Thanksgiving with your family. And you were stuck in a room with them. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, so you have family problems. Some of you have health problems. Others have financial problems. And then there's all the problems in the world around us today. So we come maybe overwhelmed with all of our challenges and difficulties and problems and those questions to church. But we leave with the same problems, but we leave with a different perspective. See, if you have big problems, my question is, do you have a small God? Because if you realize how big your God is, you'll realize how small your problems are in comparison. Big problems, small God. Big God, small problems. When I was with God's people worshiping, then I began to understand. Asaph is saying essentially, I didn't understand why things are the way they are until I came into God's presence to study his word with his people. Then my questions came into a proper perspective. It's so important to be regular in church. I wish more parents would think about the impact it has on their children when they are not regular in church. When they set a bad example and say, well, let's not go to church this week or this month, or let's not go this particular time. And that's passed on. A study was done that revealed that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children will remain faithful in attendance. Listen to this. If only dad attends regularly, 55% remain faithful. But if only mom attends regularly, 15% remain faithful. And if neither mom or dad attend regularly, only 6% remain faithful. It shows the impact of a father, doesn't it? Sorry, girls. Thank you for towing the line. But look what happens when a man steps in and assumes his rightful role of leadership in the home. And look what happens when he doesn't. And I think of many people I talk to, some often wives, more often wives than husbands, will say, you know, my husband, he claims to be a Christian, but he doesn't want to come to church with us. And he says he doesn't want us to go to church, me and the kids, and he wants us to stay home and, you know, watch football games with them or whatever. What should I do? You know what I say? It may surprise you. I say, you should go to church. Now, don't do it in a mean way. I mean, make him a nice breakfast, whatever he wants. Say, honey, love you. We're going to church now. And we'll see you when we get home. And then we'll have lunch together, make him breakfast, then make him lunch. Don't start with lunch. It's weird. But anyway, you know, and as he's sitting there watching this football game in his big fat chair, sitting on his big fat pillow, he might just think, I ought to be in church with my family. You do what's right for you and your kids right now spiritually until your lame husband comes around. Let me flip that around. If it's the wife, say, love you, dear, but we're going to church because you need to do what's right for yourself and for your children and pray for that one that needs to kind of catch up. You know, when you're getting ready to take a flight and you're sitting there and they go through the routine of here's the exit doors and so forth. And then they said, should we suddenly lose cabin pressure, oxygen masks will come down. And I've always found it interesting how they'll say, if you're with a child, first put the mask on yourself, then put it on the child. It almost doesn't make sense. It's like, no, give the oxygen to the child first. No, first yourself, then the child. Why? Because if you're blacking out, you'll be of no use to the little one. So first you need oxygen. Now you can properly help your little one. In the same way, you need to get what you need spiritually. Then you can help your children. So we miss out on so much. Well, the next time they gathered together, Thomas was there. And who shows up but Jesus? You know, Thomas doesn't need a sermon. He doesn't need really an extended conversation. Jesus comes to him in a way that he can understand. And Thomas simply says, my Lord and my God. And his skepticism gives way to belief. Maybe you've come here today as a skeptic. You have a lot of questions. But I'm telling you, you can leave today as a believer. But it's not enough to just acknowledge him as God. He has to be your Lord and your God, as Thomas said. Jesus and the skeptic. Now, vignette number two, Jesus and the failure. And I'm talking about Simon Peter. You remember that Peter denied the Lord three times. And this was after boasting in the upper room that if even the others denied him, Peter would never deny him. And Jesus predicted this would happen. And on his third denial, the Bible says he cursed and swore. That doesn't mean that Peter used profanity. It's a word that speaks of taking an oath. Effectively, in his third denial, Simon Peter said, I swear to God, I never knew Jesus Christ. At that moment, the Bible tells us, he made eye contact with the Lord. Can you imagine that? How you would feel if you just denied that you knew Jesus and you saw Jesus. And the Bible says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. So now Jesus has risen again from the dead. And the message goes out. And the message is, go tell the disciples and who? Bible students, come on. Tell the disciples and, that's right, and Peter. Not go tell the disciples and Thomas, or go tell the disciples and Matthew, or go tell the disciples and John. No, it's go tell the disciples and Peter. Why was Peter singled out? Because he needed some encouraging words. Because he was down, and he had failed, and he knew it. Now, there was an encounter between our Lord and Peter that is not recorded in Scripture. But we know it happened because we're told over in Luke 24:34, the Lord was risen and appeared to Simon Peter. It was there that we assume Jesus extended forgiveness to Peter. So I think Simon Peter understood that he was forgiven by God. But I don't think he thought he would ever be used by God again. He probably thought, I'm no longer going to be a leader. I won't be his spokesman. I won't do anything for him. So he went back to what he knew best. Fishing. That's what he did by trade. So he just said to the other guys, hey guys, I'm going fishing. They said, hey, we'll go with you. Have you ever wished you could just do that? Hang a little sign on your office door, gone fishing. Just get away, disconnect. Peter didn't know what to do next. So he's out there bobbing around on the Sea of Galilee, and it's early morning, and he hasn't caught a single fish. He hears a voice calling from the shore, boys, did you catch anything? That's kind of an interesting phrase, boys. That's the word that is used. Not gentlemen, but boys. Almost like a father speaking to his sons. And Peter might have thought, who's he calling boys? I'm a full-grown adult male. Boys, the voice says, did you catch anything? Hey, why don't you throw the net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch many fish. And Peter's thinking, where have I heard this before? So they throw the net on the other side and pull in so many fish, the net is breaking. And John, usually the spiritually perceptive one, says, it's the Lord. So they make their way now into the shore. And there they are looking at Jesus, who has prepared breakfast for them. They realize all this time it was Christ calling out to them. And that brings us to John 21. Go over there now if you would. John 21, let's read about what happened. Verse 12. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Underline that phrase if you would. Jesus, yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know that I love you, replied Peter. Jesus said, all right, then take care of my sheep. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Breakfast with Jesus. How cool is that? Man, I would love to get up in the morning and have the Lord cook me breakfast. You know, my favorite meal of the day is breakfast, second only to lunch and dinner. And I don't understand people that don't want breakfast because I wake up hungry. How many are with me? You wake up hungry. My wife, she's not hungry in the morning. I'll say, you want to get some breakfast? Well, I'm not hungry. Sometimes she forgets to eat lunch. How do you forget to eat lunch? This isn't even a remote possibility for me. But to have breakfast prepared by Christ himself. And notice before this, though, that Jesus poses a question to them. He says, verse 5, do you have any food? Did you catch anything? You know, God likes to ask questions. Remember in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the Lord God comes to them in the cool of the day, walking in the garden, asking the question, Adam, where are you? And then he asks the question, have you eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat? Now, did God ask that question because he was ignorant of what had happened? Did God ask that question because he did not know where Adam was? Well, of course not. God knew where Adam was. I mean, that's like me playing hide and seek with my grandkids. I can always find them because they usually go to the hiding place I showed to them, and they go back to the same hiding place even after I found them there. So it's not hard. God knew exactly where Adam was. He wasn't asking the question to know the location of Adam. He was asking the question to elicit a confession from Adam. He wanted Adam to say, well, Lord, I'm hiding because I sinned against you. Adam didn't do very well. He said, well, it's the woman you gave me. Hey, it's not my fault. I take a nap, I wake up, and she's here. And a rib is missing. You know, he passed the buck. But God was asking a question to get a confession. He's saying the same thing right here to his disciples. Well, boys, are the fish biting? Have you been successful? Are you satisfied? Are you pleased with the course your life is taking? Are you willing to admit your failure? Let me ask you, how's it going for you right now? Are you pleased with your spiritual life? Are you walking with the Lord in the way that you feel you ought to be? Are things going the way you hope they would go? Or are you failing? And if you are failing, you can say to God, I need your help. So when they come with a net full of fish and Peter's dripping wet, and he takes a seat by a fire that Jesus had built, and he's looking at the fish that were there and brought other fish to cook and the bread, and he probably didn't want to make eye contact with Jesus. You know those awkward moments when you look at someone and then they look at you and you look away, and it's probably one of those things. So he's looking, Jesus would look, he'd look away. So they sat there in an awkward silence. Peter may have been having a flashback too. Well, let's see, where was the last time I saw Jesus in the glow of the fire? Oh, right, I remember, when I denied him for the third time. And now Jesus breaks the silence with this question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Notice Jesus does not say Peter, but instead he says Simon. Jesus would use his names interchangeably depending on how he was behaving. When he was living and behaving as he should, Jesus called him Peter. And when he was misbehaving, Jesus called him Simon. See, his given name was Peter. He was born as Simon, but Jesus gave him a name, even a title, Simon, which means rock. It's sort of like when you're in trouble and your parents use your full name. You know you're in trouble. Like when I was a kid, I would get in trouble and my mom would say, Gregory Idiot Laurie. That's my middle name, by the way, which I've been ashamed about for years, but I made that up. But anyway, my middle name is actually Mitchell. Like, who cares? But when your full name is used, you know, I'm in trouble. So Jesus says, Simon, not Peter, Simon, do you still love me? Notice now, more than these? More than these? He only asked that once. Remember, Peter had said, though I'll deny you, I will never deny you. Okay, Peter, do you still love me more than any of the others? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he would not say he loved him more than these. Simon, are you still boastful and proud? Have you learned anything? Yeah, he had learned a lot. He had been deflated. He'd been humbled. He had passed now the test that Christ put before him. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. See, this meeting with Peter was his recommissioning. He had already been forgiven. Now Jesus is saying, all right, go out there and feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Do the work I've called you to do. Here's a takeaway truth for each of us. God can still use us even when we have failed. The main thing is learn something from your mistakes. I like to call it failing forward, because many times we will fail, but we won't learn anything from the failure. So I think if we can learn from our mistakes, we can in effect fail forward. But if we don't learn from our mistakes, then we're just a fool. Peter had learned and he was recommissioned. Now that brings us to our final vignette, Jesus and you. That's right, and you. You say, well, I don't see my name written in the story. Oh, but you're here. Because what Jesus says now is not only directed to his disciples 2,000 years ago, it's directed to you and me as well. So here's the scene. Jesus is, of course, risen. He's preparing to ascend to heaven. So he takes his disciples to a high mountain, probably to give them a big picture perspective. And now to them, he gives his final charge. I've always been interested in the last words of people. Sometimes those words are given on their deathbed. Sometimes those words are given and the people don't even realize they are giving their last words. Here, our Lord is giving his last words before he ascends to glory. So we need to turn over to Matthew 28. Turn over there with me if you would. Matthew 28. And we're going to start in verse 16. Hurry. Just kidding. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Very familiar words. They're often called the Great Commission. But for many, They are instead the great omission. Why is it that we don't share our faith with others? There may be a couple of reasons I could cite. I'm sure there are more. One is a fear of failure. We're afraid that if we tell someone about Jesus, they may laugh in our face. They may make fun of us. They may walk away. Hey, in some cases, they could even physically assault you. You never know in this day and age. It's a fear of failure. But sometimes I suggest to you, one of the reasons we don't share our faith is a fear of success. A fear of success. And by that I mean, what if that person wants to accept Jesus in their life? What do I do now? And so we don't respond to this command of the Lord. And two things I want to bring to your attention about this great commission. Number one, in the Greek, it's a command. That's why we don't call it the great suggestion. The Lord is commanding us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Another thing I would add is in the original language, it's implied that these words are given to every follower of Jesus, not just to the original 12, not merely to the professionals, preachers, pastors, missionaries. No, these words to make disciples are given to every follower and disciple of Jesus. That means you. If you are his disciple, you're commanded to go and make disciples of others. And if you're not making disciples of others, you are not being the disciple he wants you to be. Let me repeat that. If you are his disciple, then you are commanded by Jesus to go and make disciples of others. And if you are not making disciples of others, you are not being the disciple he wants you to be. So here's my question to you now. Are you doing your part to fulfill the Great Commission? I know some of you are thinking, oh, Greg the evangelist is telling us to evangelize. What else is new? Hey, yeah, okay, I'm called to be an evangelist, but listen, we're all called to evangelize. Nobody gets off the hook here. We should all be doing our part because these are the words of Jesus, and understand when he gave them, he saved them for the end of his earthly ministry. These are his final words before he ascended to heaven. They're a big deal to him, and they should be to us. I was interviewed by a website the other day called The Blaze, and they asked me the question, why am I ramping up my ministry instead of considering retirement, as many people my age often do? First of all, I was like, really? Okay. I get it. It's true. I mean, okay, I'm 40, and plus 22 years, but I'm not scaling back, and I'm not cutting back. Yes, I am ramping up. Yes, I'm trying to do what I can do while I can do it. Why? Well, listen, I actually believe this stuff I preach, okay? I believe it, and I believe that the gospel is the only answer for our country, and I believe a spiritual awakening is the only answer. I believe life is short. I believe eternity is close. And yes, folks, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. So I want to do what I can while I can. Besides, I don't like to golf. So what am I going to do? You know, I've got a job to do. And by the way, I love my job. I love to preach. I love to teach. And I love to share the gospel with people. But listen, we're called to go out and bring this message. And there are opportunities wherever we go. I mean, this is why Jesus came to the earth in the first place. I mean, why did he come? So we could assault one another on Black Friday? I mean, what is with that? I saw a video just the other day of people in some store. I don't remember which one it was. But and so there was this lady, and she had some box of something, and her little child, couldn't have been more than three, had a little box just like it, and they're walking along, and some other woman lunges forward, grabs the box out of the child's hands first, and then the other one, and they get in this big fight, and, you know, punches are being thrown, and I'm thinking, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. What is this? Why was Jesus born? So we could go shopping? Why was he born? So we could say, let it snow. No, listen, he was born to die that we might live. God came near to us that we might come near to him. As C.S. Lewis once said, the Son of God became a man so men might become sons of God. So we're called to go out and share this message. And listen, look at verse 20, to make disciples. What does that mean? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. The Great Commission is twofold. It's preaching the gospel and it's making disciples. What does that mean? It means to the best of your ability, share your faith, try to lead people to Jesus, and if they believe in him, take them under your wing, get them on their feet spiritually, help them integrate into the church, and go out and do it again and again and again and again. Have you done that? Have you done it once? Have you done it twice? Have you done it 100 times? Keep doing it. But some of us have never even done it. We way overcomplicate this thing we call evangelism. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white on the harvest. Opportunities are everywhere. I was in a restaurant a few weeks ago with some of our pastors. We get lunch on Wednesday, and this one waitress server has helped us many times. And so we're kind of bantering back and forth. We kind of joke with her a little. And this time she said, I want to talk to you guys about something serious. And we said, okay, what is it? She said, I want to know when your church services are. We said, okay, well, they're 8, 10, and 12 on Sundays. Why do you ask? Well, I want to come to church. Fantastic. Well, hold a seat for you. And we're glad you're coming. Yeah, I need to really get right with God, and I want to do it this Sunday. And I said, no, you are not going to do it on Sunday. She looked at me like, what? Why? I said, you're going to do it right here, right now. So let's do it. She said, here? I said, right here. Good news is I know the owner of the restaurant. He's a Christian, so we're covered there. So I thought, there's no harm, no foul here. We're going to pray right now. Are you ready? She said, yes. And I led her in a prayer, and she asked Christ to come in her life right there on the spot. Listen, I'm telling you, there are opportunities like that wherever you go, if you just sort of lift your eyes up and look and ask the Lord to lead you. So you see, making disciples is helping people come to faith. And this is coming back to an earlier point where I said sometimes we're afraid of success. It's success. Like, let's say you pray with that person, then they accept Jesus. You're like, oh, now they're my responsibility. Yeah, actually they are. Well, what do? You need to help them. First of all, invite them to church. Now you need to invite them to join you perhaps, or introduce them to some other Christian friends. You need to make them a part of your life. Well, I don't really know if I want a new believer in my life. Why? Well, you know, we have a lot of liberties as Christians, and we like to do a lot of things that, well, maybe would stumble a new believer. Oh, really? Hey, maybe you shouldn't be doing that stuff. Maybe you should be living in a way that whatever you did would be fine if it was observed by a new believer. Because discipling isn't just preaching to a person, it's modeling for a person what a Christian looks like. See, this is how Christians live. This is how Christians drive. Uh-oh. This is how Christians are in the real world. They need that example. That's what we're called to do. One final movement in this message. Jesus is preparing to ascend to the Father. I'm going to go to one other passage. Can you handle that? Are your fingers tired? Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Though we're out of the Gospels now, and we're in the book of Acts, this actually is connected to the event we just read about. It's commentary on it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 7, down to verse 10. So here are the disciples gathered with Jesus on the mountain, and they ask him a question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in my authority, or in his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, two men by them in white apparel said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I love that. This is the ascension of Christ. Notice their question, verse 6, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? See, these guys still didn't get it. See, their original understanding of the role of the Messiah was he would come and establish his kingdom then and there. And in their case, he would drive the Romans out of Israel and they would rule and reign with him. But Jesus did not follow their game plan. Jesus, instead of going to a throne of gold, went to a cross of wood. And instead of a crown of gold, he wore a crown of thorns. And he died. And in their minds, he failed. But then when they saw him risen again, oh, now we get it. You're alive again. Okay, now are we going to establish the kingdom? Jesus is saying, no, that was never plan A. That comes later when heaven comes to earth. It was always my plan to die for the sin of the world. And I love what Jesus says to them. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. The answer he gives to them 2,000 years ago is relevant to us. We sometimes ask, when is Jesus coming back? When is Christ returning again? And Jesus gives effectively the same answer. A loose paraphrase would be, don't be so concerned about when, rather be concerned about what you're supposed to be doing. See, there are some people that love to study Bible prophecy. I enjoy it. But if it does not impact you in the way that you live, you're missing the point. If studying the scriptures that tell us that Christ is returning soon does not cause you to want to live a more godly life, then you're missing it. If it doesn't cause you to want to share your faith with more people, you're not getting it. So our focus should not be on merely the facts of Bible prophecy. It should impact us in the way that we live. So he gave them power to go into all the world. And these disciples, empowered by the Spirit, left the world a different place. It was said of them, they turn the world upside down. Maybe you relate to one of the people in this message. Maybe you come here today like a Thomas, filled with questions and skepticism. Listen, Jesus can turn skeptics into believers. He can turn doubters into followers. You may not understand everything about God, but like Thomas, you can say, my Lord and my God. It's not just enough to say, he's God and he's Lord. He must be your Lord and your God. Or maybe you relate a little bit to old Simon Peter. You've failed the Lord. Maybe you've even denied your faith. And you wonder, is there forgiveness for me? Answer, absolutely. If you will admit your sin and say to God you're sorry and turn from it, God will forgive you and give you a second chance in life, just like he gave to Thomas, just like he gave to Peter. He'll give it to you as well. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God and to come into this relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like that server in that restaurant I mentioned, and you're just waiting for someone to show you how to do it. I want to do that for you right now. And you can pray and ask Jesus to come into your life and be a different person when you leave than you were when you came in. He stands at the door of your life and he knocks and he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. If you would like him to come into your life, respond to this invitation right now as we all bow our heads for prayer. Let's all pray together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. And now we pray for every person here, every person watching and listening that does not yet know you. Let this be the day they change their eternal address from hell to heaven, from hopelessness to hope, from meaninglessness to purpose, from the devil to Jesus. Help them to come to you now, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want my guilt taken away. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting? And I'll pray for you. Just lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Lift your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up right now. God bless you. Some of you are watching on a screen. I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you take that little step of faith and raise your hand as well, saying, I want Jesus, wherever you are. Just raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? If you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. Let me pray for you. You want Jesus Christ in your life. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, you know, I'm a lot like Simon. I know it's right, but I've fallen away. And I've been doing things I know I should not be doing as a Christian. And I'm ready to turn from that and get right with God today. I need to make a recommitment. If you need to come back to Jesus Christ, would you lift your hand up wherever you're sitting and let me pray for you. You need to come back to him again. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. You need to return to the Lord. You're a prodigal son or daughter. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Now, you that have raised your hand, I'd like you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet if you raise your hand. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, just stand up wherever you are. Stand up. That's right. You heard me right. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. You're not the only one standing, by the way. Others are standing now. Just stand up. God bless you. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, stand to your feet and we're going to pray together. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand up now. You guys watching the screen, stand to your feet as well. Right where you are, get up and we're going to pray so you can make this commitment to follow Jesus. Stand up. Anybody else? Wherever you are, stand up now. I'll wait one more moment. There might be a few more of you. Just stand up and we'll pray together. God bless you. Anybody else? All right. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me, right where you stand. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow you, Jesus. From this moment forward, as Savior and Lord, as God and friend, thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that stood and prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Amen. All right, well, that wraps up the God Came Near series. And now I want to add a P.S. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Power. Power to be a witness. Power to speak up and be counted. Power to turn your world upside down. That power was poured on the early church, and they were transformed. And we say, well, is that still for us today? Absolutely. Because on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this promise, speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is unto you and unto your children and even those who are afar off. In fact, as many as the Lord our God will call. That means that this promise of the empowering of the Spirit is still available to every believer, even now. So let me ask you this. Do you need greater boldness in your witness for Christ? Are you often afflicted with a severe case of chickenitis when it comes to talking about Jesus? Do you feel like you're lacking something in your spiritual life? Are you stricken with fear at the thought of telling others about Christ? Then you need the power of the Spirit. You say, well, what do I have to do? The answer is so simple, it will blow your mind. You need to ask for it. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, listen, give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? See, my grandkids know if they want something, they just really need to ask. And they may get some great stuff, because I'm a grandparent, you see. This is my privilege to indulge and spoil them. So they might say, can I have a toy? And it's not their birthday, it's not Christmas. And I might just say, yeah, let's go get a toy. And all you have to do with your Father is ask him, because your Father loves to give. And your Father wants to give to you the power of the Spirit. Listen, we don't need to lower the lights and we don't need to sing for 2 hours. We need to just ask for it, receive it, and let it empower us. And that's how we're going to close this service. In fact, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, not unlike the prayer I lead folks in when they're accepting Christ. And I'm going to ask if you'd like to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is a prayer where you will be asking Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Some of you might say, well, I've already prayed that prayer. Okay, good news. God gives refills. He gives refills. So you may need a refill. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that phrase could be translated, constantly be filled with the Spirit. You don't fill your car up with gas one time, especially if it's a Tesla. You never do. But you just plug that in. But you have to go get refills for your car again and again. We need refills in life. So let's close in prayer and let's ask for this power, okay? Let's all pray. Just pray this out loud after me. Lord Jesus, you've called me to go into all the world. And you've called me to preach the gospel and to make disciples. But I need help. I need your power. I need your boldness, so fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me all the power I need to share my faith. Open up a door of opportunity before the day is done. I receive that power in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh Lord, you've heard our prayer, and you've told us that you'll give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So we've asked, Lord, and we receive now. And we expect to see the impact of this very soon. So use us, Lord, to fulfill the great commission as you charged us. Thank you for this power. We receive it from you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.